All right, turn with me in your Bibles like we did last week to Acts chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. The book of Acts is a story, the history of the early church and the move of God that God did in the early church. And we're still a part of that move of God. We're here because of those early disciples who were filled with the Spirit and planted churches all over the known world. And that mission of Jesus to bring healing and redemption in people's lives, to bring transformation in cities, it's still going on today. That's why we're here right now, because somebody preached the gospel to us. And we know there are billions of people, even close to 2 billion people, who call themselves Christians. We know some of those people may not be genuinely Christ followers, but most of them probably are sincere believers who are following Jesus. And did you know, this is kind of random, but it's important. Did you know that Christians, people who call themselves believers of Jesus, they're the most persecuted people group in the world? People don't realize that. Doesn't really make the news. But people who name the name of Jesus around the world, they're year after year the most persecuted group of people in many nations for various reasons. And we need to pray, don't we? We need to pray for believers. We need to pray for people to be saved. So, but the Lord is on the move. And the Lord is on the move right here in our church and right here in the city of St. Louis. And we want to know how to embrace that. So we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2 once again, and we're going to read verses 41 to 47, because Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47, we're going to read this all together out loud. We're going to read in the New King James Version up here on the screen, so if you have a different translation, that's all right, a lot of good ones, but if we could just read here out loud together from the screen, starting in verse 41, ready? Is it ready? No. That's why I like do a little glance over here, you know? It's like when you're going to change lanes, you got to look over your shoulder. All right, we get it up there? No? All right. We got a little computer error. There we go. Ready? Let's do this. Let's fill this place with the voice of God's word, starting in verse 41. Ready, go. Then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so this describes what happened in the early church when the Holy Spirit was poured out. After Jesus' resurrection, there was 120 believers, and they gathered in an upstairs room and they prayed. And we saw this a couple weeks ago, that prayer is what begins and what fuels a move of God. That there is no move of God without prayer, because people need to come into agreement with God and cry out for God to do what he wants to do. Just like Jesus taught us to pray. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Someone has to open their mouth and begin to pray. And so these disciples, they waited in that upper room and they prayed for 10 days. They cried out to the Lord, even with fasting, and they sought the Lord. See, we as a people, we have to press into what God wants to do in our lives. And this is what we're learning. If you want God to move in your life, if you want God to move in our church and in our city, it's going to start with prayer. Prayer is always the Holy Spirit's first move. We want the results. We want the second move of the Spirit, but we need the first move of the Spirit. We need to be a people of prayer, and this is what we've been talking about the last couple weeks. And also then last week, we hit on the fact that when they were praying, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and it says here that 3,000 souls were added to them that day. So in one day, what happened was the atmosphere of that city was changed. The whole city heard this sound and were caught up in something that God was doing. And thousands of people, more than 3,000, gathered to hear the gospel. And the apostle Peter stood up and preached to them. But what a miracle that 3,000 people out of that whole city, 3,000 people, their hearts were touched by the word of God. And they came to Jesus. But not only did they come to Jesus, it says in verse 47 that not only were they saved, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to the church. And what we found is that this is a move of God. That not only did they accept Jesus, raise their hand like in a revival meeting or raise their hand at a church service and then go on their way and not change their life. No, but they began to gather as a church and their lives began to be changed by the discipleship that came from these apostles, by the word of God that began to change the way they thought and the way that they lived and the way that they talked. And this was what began to happen. There began to be mighty miracles. It wasn't just a one day kind of a thing. I mean, that's just a miracle right there to have 3,000 people get saved right there. But then to have those 3,000 people begin to gather as a church. It says they gathered in the temple because that would be a large place they could gather. And then they would gather from house to house. They would meet together. They would eat food together. They would sing to the Lord and praise God together. They began to share their goods, it says. They began to share with one another what they had. If somebody had a lot, another person didn't have a job, they help them get a job, or this person might sell their extra property. A lot of times what this is talking about in Acts is that people might have had multiple properties. And they thought to themselves, now why do I need so much? And other people don't have very much. And they began to sell that property and began to give that. Man, shoot, that's probably a bigger miracle than even people being raised from the dead. You get what I'm saying? I mean, for people, human beings, to say, oh, yeah, I'm going to sell my extra property and begin to share and help somebody else to succeed in life. And you might do this for your own children, right? You might give an inheritance to your children if you had the ability. But then to do this for brothers and sisters in Christ who are seeking the Lord. This is not communism or welfare or not to speak against welfare, but that's not what this is. This is everybody just going hard after God, taking responsibility for their life. But other people who had more said, hey, let me help you. Because this was an economy that was subdued. A lot of these Jewish believers were under Roman occupation, or all of them were under Roman occupation, I should say. And a lot of them were very much weighed down by heavy taxation and heavy things like that. And so many of these people, they needed that kind of support, as we do in our country as well. But notice it says here that they began to gather, and it says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. See, what began to change in them is they began to gather together and hear the word and let that change them. And what we saw last week is this is essential for a move of God. This is essential if we're going to have fellowship and unity even as believers. Notice that they gave themselves to the word and to fellowship. They came and they gathered under the covering, the leadership of these apostles who had been with Jesus. They began to follow these apostles' lifestyle and allow the fact that these apostles had been with Jesus and had been transformed by Jesus. They allowed their teaching to impact them. You know, you hear sometimes Christians will say this. They'll say, you know, I've seen this, you know, this used to be on bumper stickers, but now it's on Facebook and Twitter. People say these crazy things. And you'll hear this sometimes. It says, it'll say on Facebook or something like that, it'll be a little one of those posts. It'll say, Jesus said, follow me, not follow other men. And it sounds kind of catchy because Jesus said, come follow me, right? And what they're basically saying is, I follow Jesus. I don't follow a man. And what they're basically saying is, I don't need to be a Christian. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, that's true. The church does not save us. Jesus saves us. But the crazy thing is the Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The Bible calls us to gather as believers and to come under the covering of those God has appointed to be shepherds. We're sheep and we need a shepherd. We need covering. We need that leadership. And so though we're not saved by the church, when we get saved, we come into the church, the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need this covering. And this is what the Lord has been speaking to us, to stay connected to the word of God, to stay connected to the fellowship and to be together. You know, it's impossible, really, to be a Christian without the church. We need one another to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to be examples of one another. And the thing is there has been, throughout church history, there have been, and even maybe even in our city, false teachers. There have been people who just tried to teach the word of God and twist the word of God so they could make money. That's true. There are people out there. But Jesus told us that. He said there would be false teachers and that there would be, of course, there would be the real teachers. Jesus said, remember he gave the picture of wheat and weeds. Remember he said there would be wheat. That would be genuine believers who would love God and walk in God's ways and fill this earth with the will of God. That's what the wheat is representing, the fruit of God. And then there would be weeds, people who would be fake. People who would say they're Christian but not really be Christian. Now, Jesus told us that would happen. But let me tell you this. Do you counterfeit something that's fake or do you counterfeit something that's real? Why are there so many cults that try to fake out Christianity? Why? Because they can take something that's real and twist it and then try to manipulate people and control them for their own gain. It does happen. But why would you counterfeit something that's not real? You only counterfeit something that's valuable. That's why there's so many false religions out there that even try to use the name of Jesus and such. See, but let me tell you this. I'm not going to reject the truth because there's a lie. Amen. Follow me? Yeah. I'm not going to throw away the real because there's a counterfeit. See, if there's a counterfeit $100 bill, that means that there's a real $100 bill. You know, the best way to figure out what's a counterfeit is to focus on the real. Sometimes we're focused on all the bad stuff and all the people that are fake and all the people who are hypocrites. And really, there's not that many. So a lot of times, there are a few out there, but there's not that many. The bulk of people are just trying to serve the Lord sincerely and seek the Lord like you and I. And we're saying, Lord, show me the right way to walk. Show me the right way to live. Listen, I'm not going to reject the truth because there's a lie. No, it's time to reject the lie and reject the counterfeit, but embrace the real. And this is how the Lord is calling us. He's calling us to come and receive the word of God and to be in fellowship with one another so that we can become the people that God has called us to be. Listen, you can't do the Christian life alone. I was reminded of a story. I've always loved this story. There was these two friends, and they used to go to church together, but one of the guys, he got real busy with work and with going out on the weekends and, you know, going hunting and going camping, and that's all good, but, you know, they just every week, and he got distant from the Lord. He got distant and got into some things probably shouldn't. But these guys were still friends. And so the friend that was still a part of the church and seeking the Lord, he said, hey, why don't we go camping together? Why don't we go hang out? And so they went out there and they went camping and they just had a good time, the hunting and fishing and they're sitting around the campfire and they're talking. And one night the topic of church came up. And the guy said, nah, you know, I just, you know, I got other things to do. And, you know, I can be a Christian. I'll go to church. It's not that big a deal. And, you know, all that. And saying that the friend that wasn't going to church anymore is just saying the same thing that we hear a lot of people say, you know. And the other friend listened. You know, he wasn't trying to be judgmental or anything. And he listened and such. And he just, the campfire was right there in front of them, burning and such. And the friend took some tongs, and he grabbed one of the coals that were in the fire that was red hot. And he took the coal, and he took it out of the fire, and he just put it outside of the fire pit, just right there in the dirt. And you know what happens if you do that. Boy, the light and the heat of that coal just goes out real quick, huh? Just got real dim, and just went out, and just in a few minutes, not much going on with that coal. Because here's how it works. When you're barbecuing, you put all those coals together and you light them on fire. It's the heat of all of the other ones. They catch each other on fire. They keep each other hot, right? It's that chemical reaction. It's that being together that generates this heat and keeps it going. You take a coal out of the fire and it will quickly lose its heat because it can't generate its own heat. And it's the same thing if we disconnect from Jesus and even from the community of believers. When we get away from the Word of God, I've seen this even happen when people are going to church, but they serve too much. I know we all want to be able to serve one another, but they're like always in the back helping with the kids, for example. But they stop hearing the Word. Maybe they stop listening to podcasts or they stop taking some time to come and sit. Sometimes pastors are this way. They're give, but they don't remember. They need the Word of God too. Amen, amen. And I've watched it happen. The fire dies. Their faith gets squished. They get discouraged. start making some bad choices. And of course, these two guys are talking, and this other guy's sharing. And like I said, the friend takes the coal out of the fire, puts it on the side, and it grows dim. And the other guy, you know, he's talking, and he says, well, how'd you do that? And he explains the same thing I just explained right now. See, this coal can't survive by itself. And he says, neither can you. He says, you can keep living your life. God loves you. But you won't be on fire. You won't make the same impact. See, that's why we need, right? If I take Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches, right? If you have a flower and you cut it, you put it in a glass of water, you might make it look good for a little while, but it's dead, isn't it? It's dead. The moment you cut it, you've cut it off from its source of life. And it's true. The moment we disconnect from the covering, the fellowship that God has called us to live under and connected to Jesus, we disconnect from life. So this is what the Lord is calling us to do. Be a people that press into the Lord in prayer and stay connected to the Word and to fellowship. You know, that's what this word fellowship means. It says right here, notice it says here, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That word comes from the Greek word koinonia. Everybody say koinonia. That's a great word. It sounds kind of cool. Koinonia. A lot of times we use this word fellowship, you know, like we'll use it in church, like fellowship hall, you know, that kind of thing. What we mean is we're all going to come and hang out and eat food. But the reality is this word is much deeper than that. I'm not saying it doesn't include hanging out and eating food, but this word koinonia literally would be translated better sharing, partnering. In fact, sometimes in the New Testament, when this word is being used, koinonia, the translators will translate it partnering. Like in Philippians 1, it says that they partnered together in the preaching of the gospel. They were working together. They were giving. They were praying. Some people went out and helped plant churches. And the Apostle Paul says, you've been partnering with me in the gospel from the beginning. And the word is koinonia. You've been sharing with me in the work, in the load. See, when we give, when we pray, when we serve, we're partnering together. Koinonia is a sharing of our faith. Koinonia is a spiritual fellowship because we're one in Christ. Koinonia is our fellowship because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're sharing the same faith. And we're sharing the same mission to reach this world. And we're sharing and partnering together in life, in seeking the Lord, in serving the Lord, loving one another. That's what fellowship means. It's something that is a deep spiritual connection and a shared faith, shared values from the Word of God. And this is what the Lord is calling us to be a part of, to be a part of a move of God where we're seeing the Lord work in our lives, but we're also seeing the Lord bring us together and partner together to do a work of the Lord. And you see the results, don't you? Do you see the results here? The results of prayer, of people being filled with the Spirit, of people coming together and being in the Word and being in fellowship. Look at the results. 42. They're coming together and praying and eating. And it says in 43 that fear came upon every soul. The very atmosphere of the city was transformed. Hearts were being opened to the gospel. It wasn't just these 3,000 people that got saved. Just a few weeks or maybe months after this, 5,000 men were believers. That's just the men. That represents families. And it kept growing. The Bible uses other words to say, and the church multiplied. And then, of course, churches were started to be planted all over the world right out of this Jerusalem church in fulfillment of prophecy. This is a mighty move of God where people are coming to the Lord. Hearts are being opened. It says that mighty signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. Miracles were happening. Lives were being transformed. Physical bodies were healed. People delivered from bondages and addictions. Miracles, signs, evidence that God was on the move. It goes on to say that all those who believed were together and shared their goods, like we were saying. Just a move of God to change people's hearts, to give and to share. That's fellowship. See, not just sharing a meal, but sharing life, sharing our resources and blessing one another. It goes on to say again, of course, that they were meeting in the temple and house to house. And it says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So it's such a move of God. Not only were people being saved, but they were added to the church. And the church was growing. The church was growing. And these people were being discipled and lives were being changed. But notice that it says daily. The Lord was adding to the church daily. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, why is it that people were coming to the church or coming to the Lord and being added to the church daily? How is that even possible? Well, if you look right here in verse 46, it's because they were gathering daily. In fact, more than daily, they would get together in the temple, and then they'd go and hang out and have lunch or dinner or whatever in homes. They were gathering multiple times a day, more than even once a day. And what that did is it caused not only their own lives to be blessed, but it caused other people to be drawn into the community, to be invited to their gatherings, to be invited to hear the gospel. And so because they were gathering daily, people were being saved daily, added to the church daily. Do you see, if they would have met weekly, how often would people get saved? Probably weekly. See, the more that they were pressing into the Lord, the more the Lord could move. Because they were partnering with the Lord, because they were working together to do something, God was able to do even more. See, this is what koinonia is. It's everybody doing their part. It's everybody sharing in the load like a family to help one another and to do this work of the ministry, to do the work of the kingdom all together. In fact, let me show you something here in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This passage of scripture, so important. In Ephesians chapter 4, when I get there, it says this, that in verse 7 it says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." To each one, grace has been given. See, the Lord has given to you grace. He's given to you gifts. He's given to you abilities. He's given to you resources. He's given to you spiritual gifts, but also natural abilities. The Lord has a purpose and a calling on your life. The Lord has created you to play a special role in what He's doing in the lives of other people. He's destined this. In fact, it says earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the Lord actually has already prepared good works for you to do. He's already prepared for you to impact other people's lives, to make a difference. He's already prepared it. He's already destined you. And that's why He gave you the way you think and the gifts that you have. And some of you, you don't know the treasure that's inside of you. But that's part of discipleship. That's part of the Word of God getting into you. Because the more you find out who you are in Christ, the more you find out who you are and what you have to offer other people. And the confidence comes and rises in you to be able to give. And so God has given you this grace, that it says in Ephesians 4, verse 7. To each one, grace has been given. Not to a few, not to, oh, the people in full-time ministry. No, but to each one, to each believer, to each person in the body of Christ, grace, a gift, a purpose, a calling has been given. And He goes on to explain that there are leaders in the church. He says it in verse 11. "And He Himself," referring to Jesus, "and Jesus Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers." So these are what we would call the fivefold ministry. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers. These are the people that oftentimes, not always in full-time ministry, but these are the people that are called to be our leaders. Give us the word of God. Teach us, train us, lead by example. And if they're not leading by example, if they're not following Jesus, we won't follow them. But if they're following Jesus, hey, well, let's follow them, you know? And it says this, though, that these ministers, verse 11, these ministers, it doesn't say that their job is to do all the ministry. It says the opposite, actually. In verse 11, Jesus has given some to be these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And then it says in verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And so God puts certain people in the body of Christ to be leaders, to be a covering, to be shepherds, to be apostles or prophets, to play certain roles that does what? Equips, empowers, trains people so that they can do the ministry God has called them to do. See, my job is not to do the ministry. My job is to equip you to do what God has called you to do. You are a saint of the Lord. A saint means holy one, set apart for the Lord. You are a part of the body of Christ, and you are called to do even the work of the Lord, to do your part. See, that's part of koinonia, when every part does its share. Listen to this. He goes on. The Apostle Paul keeps talking about what would happen if everybody does this. In fact, we see what would happen if everybody does this. We see it in Acts 2. When everybody comes and gets the word of God in their lives and presses in the Lord, and everybody does what God has called them to do, you see a move of God like in Acts 2. You can't have a move of God, just one person. One person can pray and begin to be a spark that causes the fire to... One person can be the catalyst for a move of God. But you can't have a move of God without the community of believers. I think of it like this. I think of it like, if you got some good coffee but you don't have a cup, what are you going to do? You can have God wanting to do a great work, but if you don't have community, if you don't have the people of God coming together and everybody doing their share, man, it's like you're just going to look at the coffee. Man, I really wish I could drink that. Wish I could have some cream and sugar with that. No, you need a cup. And it's a... We need the believers. We need the community. We need the body of Christ to come together so that everybody doing their part. So the Apostle Paul goes on to say this in verse 16 of Ephesians 4. He says, from whom, from Christ, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Listen to what happens. Causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Notice what Paul's saying. These apostles, these pastors, are to equip everybody to do their part, to use their gift to serve other people. The apostles are there to disciple and to train and to get people healed up so that they can make a difference in their community, in their world. And it says this, that in verse 16, when every part of the body does their work, does their share. When each one takes their gift and they use it to do the work, notice what happens. It causes growth of the body. See, the church grows when everybody does their share. Amen. Think about it. There is so much of what God wants to do, but it requires the unity of believers. How many miracles does the Lord want to do? Lives does God want to change? Maybe needs that want to be met. God wants to meet certain needs, but they won't be met without the community, without the fellowship, without everybody doing their share. How do you have Acts chapter 2 happen where people are sharing their goods and people are getting saved daily? How would that happen if the believers weren't doing it together? Do you see what I'm saying? How many prayers may actually go unanswered without fellowship? But let me switch it around. Can you imagine if every believer full of the Holy Spirit, listening to God and doing their share, I think every need would be met. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine that? That I'm listening to the Lord for what I need to do and you're listening to the Lord for what you need to do. Oh, the Lord could speak to us. Needs would be met. Ministry would happen in a greater way. Do you see? When everybody does their share, the church grows. When everybody does what God has called them to do, God is able to do more. See, just like the believers, they met daily, so people got saved daily. When we all do our part, God is able to use us and work through us to bring a great impact. You know, come on, this is how it works, like in sports. Could one person win a football game? Could one person win a basketball game? No. That's the whole point of team sport. I like team sports for that reason, because we learn to work together. We learn that I'm a part of the whole. Yes. That I'm important, but I'm important because I'm a part of something bigger than myself. That's why the Apostle Paul uses the body as the metaphor, because you're a member of the whole body. The church is the body of Christ. And you can't, not everybody can be an eye, not everybody can be a foot, not everybody can be a hand. But if you don't have a hand, life's a little bit harder. Yes. You don't have legs, life's a little bit even harder. Do you see? You don't have eyes, a little bit harder. But when everybody does their part, now the body has eyes to see, now the body has feet to run and legs to run and hands to pick things up. Do you see? Every part does its share. See, so you're a part of the body of Christ. You're a member of the body of Christ. You're an essential piece of the whole. Like a puzzle. Let me show you this. Like a puzzle. You guys like puzzles? How do you make a picture like that? How do you make a puzzle? One piece at a time. One piece at a time. See, I know a lot of Christians, they're trying to be evangelists on their own. Like, they don't even go to church, but they'll tell people about Jesus. And I praise God that they're out there telling people about Jesus. But do you know how can that person that got led to the Lord, how can they be discipled? How can they be cared for? Yeah. See, I have found that if we'll come together and do the work of the Lord together, we can make a greater impact. And I've met a lot of other Christians that they feel like their part isn't that big a deal. But have you ever tried to move something heavy, right? Where you got maybe, you ever try to move on your own? You know, you're looking at like this big couch and you're thinking, how am I going to do that on my own, you know? And then a friend comes over and praise the Lord, now we can do this together. But have you ever been moving and you've just got a lot of boxes to move, maybe a lot of furniture to move, and all of a sudden people show up. Maybe you didn't even expect that. But we all know, you know, you'll say many hands makes heavy work light. We'll say things like that. Why? Because you ever notice that actually the more people that participate, the faster you go? It's a multiplying effect, isn't it? It's a multiplying effect. Everybody's doing their little part. Boom, you can get stuff done. You can clean something quicker. You can move quicker. You can take something that's really heavy, like a big piece of furniture, and now 10 people are carrying it. Yes. And now you can get it done quicker. People don't strain as much. See, what happens when we try to do things on our own, man, it really can wear us out. Yeah. But when we all come together and do it together, everybody's carrying the load. It's not only that it makes the work easier. No, now we can go further. Think of it like this. Some people feel like I could never reach 1,000 people. You know, you see these people on TV, you know, the genuine ones. And you see people preaching the gospel, or like Billy Graham was a great evangelist. So there's people out there, man, they're reaching thousands of people. Reinhard Bonnke, who's an evangelist, reached like millions. I mean, millions, millions. And you think, oh, I can never be like that, right? Sometimes you see, you know, sometimes we think ministry is just the dude up front who's preaching the word. Well, praise the Lord for the preaching of the word, but that's not the only ministry. And we think, oh, I can never do that. I can never reach thousands of people. Well, you know, not everybody's called to reach thousands. But what if 1,000 people reach one person each? You don't have to reach thousands. Do you get what I'm saying? You don't have to reach thousands. But what if you reached one? And we all reached one. See, that's what it means to be a piece of the whole, a piece of the puzzle. To be a member of the body of Christ. That's what it looks like for everybody to do their share. Can you imagine, right, the person who's greeting in the back here, smiling, filling this place with love, or the person helping the kids, or even helping check in kids, who's there to serve the parents and make the parents feel, you know, welcome and such. Or the person who's discipling the children and changing their lives. See, can you imagine, as Roger had mentioned, just going out there and handing out a door hanger. How about this? Some of you came to this church because of a mailer. Somebody gave money for that mailer. 25 cents, actually, for us to get one mailer into one home. And some of you came because of that mailer. Well, somebody had to give. Somebody actually had to design that mailer. Somebody had to package that mailer. We did. We carried those boxes to the post office. We laid our hands on those flyers. You get what I'm saying? Somebody had to go door to door and put door hangers on doors. Man, we've had, do you get what I'm saying? But one of those door hangers could change someone's life. See, one mailer. We give our little bit of money. People feel sometimes, man, I give to the Lord, but I'm not making a difference. That's not what it's about. We give to the Lord to honor Him. But can you imagine? Yeah, you may not be able to give $1,000,000 or $1,000, but what would happen if we all just give our little bit? See? And that's what the Bible's saying. Each of us has time to give. Each of us has treasure to give. Each of us has talents to use to serve others. And what if each of us just gave our little part, our little 1 hour or 2 hours a week, our little dollar or $10 or $100? You get what I'm saying? What if each of us gave our little gift, our little ability, but we all combine that together? Bam, there's impact. Do you see? Because you combine all those hours together. I don't have enough hours in the day, but what if we all gave our little bit of hours? I don't have enough money, but what if we give all of that together to serve the Lord? Do you see? I don't even have that many gifts. I'm not very talented. But what if we all combine our talents together? Do you see? There are things that I cannot do. I have vision for, but I can't do it because of either a lack of my talents or a lack of my time or something. There are people I cannot reach. There are people that I don't relate to or they won't open their hearts to me. But there's people you can reach. Do you see? Do you see when every part does its share, the greater the impact? And I believe there's things that the Lord wants to do in us and through us as a church that are going to happen when we all come together and do that. It reminds me, let me tell you quick stories here. It reminds me of a friend of mine, went to Target, just shopping, just living his life. This is a person that I was pastoring back in California. He went to Target, and when he gets to the checkout stand, he sees this lady right there, and she's visibly in pain. She's trying to do her job, but she's visibly in pain. And he said, "Hey, how are you doing? You okay?" She said, yeah, I'm okay. I'm hurting right now. Her back, her legs are really hurting. I'm not exactly sure why. And he just said this to her. He said, can I pray for you? I believe that Jesus loves you, wants to heal you. And she's, okay. And there's people behind him. He wasn't being, you know, kooky and using lots of weird words, big words or spiritual, you know, where he just said, can I pray for you? Yeah, sure. So she closes her eyes. He doesn't close his eyes. He's just being natural. And he doesn't even lay hands on her. He just looks at her and says, Jesus heals you. That's it. Just ministered healing like Jesus would minister healing, right? Be healed, right? He doesn't use lots of words. Doesn't loud or anything. Doesn't throw oil on her face or something. just Jesus heals you. She opens her eyes and they go wide. And she looks at him and says, what did you do to me? And he says, I didn't do anything. Jesus healed you. And he asked her, what do you feel right now? She says, no, the pain's gone. Pain's gone. And she's able to now work her shift. Again, I don't know if there was a permanent healing or just a touch from the Lord, but now she's able to work her shift, and here it is. This, the Lord touched her heart. Why? Because he just went and was Jesus to somebody. I remember a lady, she still goes to the church I used to pastor. She still goes. I know who she is. She's still serving the Lord. In fact, she's grown a ton. And I remember she came because somebody put a post on Facebook. Just a post on Facebook. She saw that, and she said, a friend of hers, and she came to the church because of that. She comes to the church. I got to play my part by discipling her a little bit, putting the word of God into her. I got to lay, I didn't actually lay hands on her. I prayed for her over the phone, and she was healed. Pain in her hip that she'd been there for years, healed. And then I, you know, also obviously since then I've moved on and the Lord's called me to other places, and yet she's still there and she's being discipled by other women. Her kids are in that church. Her husband's in that church. He's being discipled by men. And I've watched it. I've watched it happen. You can watch it sometimes on Facebook, but also I know them and I know people who know them. And I watch how their life is changed. I didn't do all that. Jesus did that. But through different people, through a friend who puts a post on Facebook, maybe through the friendliness of our church. I remember there was a man of God that came to the church, and I remember, you know, people do this. They come to church and they look for people that are like them. I get that. We want to be loved and accepted. I understand that. But I'll tell you, love can break down all those barriers. And I remember this guy came into our church and he didn't really see a lot of people that were like him. You could tell he felt a little bit insecure, but he was honest enough to tell me that. So he came up to me and he said, yeah, you know, we're looking for a church. You know, I feel a little bit nervous, but just the way I approached him, the way I loved him, but not just me, the way everybody else showed acceptance. Amen. And I remember just, you know, weeks later, him saying, no, this is our church. And one of the main reasons, I mean, he said, I love that you're preaching the word. And this guy still, he listens to my podcast still sometimes. But he said, but I remember him telling me, no, it's because we feel accepted here. That's everybody doing their part. Just even loving people, accepting them, helping in the ministry. I remember, I got so many stories. I remember, here I am, I'm trying to raise my kids for the Lord. I'm trying to love my kids. And my oldest son, I remember, this is years ago, he's like 5 years old. And I remember I don't know what it was. I think the enemy was discouraging him. But he kind of was kind of like, I can't hear God. You know, a lot of adults kind of feel that way. I can't hear God. But there was something else there. It was kind of like he wasn't connecting with God. It's like people are preaching. He hears me talk about stories, or he hears me to just living my life. And he was kind of like, I can't hear God. And I just, you know, I don't put pressure on my kids. I just told my son, he's like five, you know, six or something. And I just told him, hey, buddy, no, Lord loves you. God will talk to you, but You know, I said every time when we hear the word, that's the Lord talking to us, okay? I just encourage him. But I'm praying for him because I'm praying for this breakthrough for him. I want him to have a connection with the Lord. And all my kids. But I remember I'm praying for him, and I did feel like there was like a something coming against his own faith, his own encouragement. And so we pray. I mean, as mom and dad, we pray if we feel these things coming against our kids. And we just came against those attacks, and we prayed. But you know, other people were praying too. He had a kids pastor, great kids pastor. Her name was Debbie. In fact, some of you met Debbie. And Debbie, oh, Debbie was believed these kids could be filled with the Spirit and hear God and love God and worship God. But she just loved these kids, and she would pray. And the Lord spoke to her for my son. And she came and gave my son a word of encouragement from God and prayed with him. And then I remember, and they were just having church like we would have back there. This is one of the reasons we have kids ministry. We don't just babysit, we disciple. And I remember my son, in that time of worship or the ministry of the word, he had a word from the Lord. The Lord like showed him something about heaven, showed him something, and he just felt the joy of the Lord. He felt hope. And I'll tell you, I mean, he loves God. A couple years later, he said, I want to get baptized in water. And I baptized my own son, probably about 7 or 8 years old. But I did it not because he wanted to. He sincerely was like, I want to be a follower of Jesus. But I'll tell you, why did that happen? Well, I prayed. My wife prayed, but I'll tell you, it happened because of Debbie. See, this is important to me. Do you see what I'm saying? Where we're all, like the Bible says, it takes a village to raise a kid, or you know, that kind of thing. It takes a church to raise the next generation. It takes a church to do the work of the Lord to reach this city. Each part doing its share. Let me end with this. You're a piece of the whole. You're important. You're a member of the body of Christ. You have something to give. I believe, I asked the Lord this week, Lord, what do you want me to share? What do you want me to give to your people? He said, every part doing their share. He wants you. The Lord told me he wants you to understand, to know that you are important, that you have a purpose and a calling. And it's a privilege for me to pour into you and empower you and to equip you, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's here in the church, whether it's us doing outreach, whatever it is that you're calling. The Lord wants you to do what he's called you to do. And if you'll just do your part, you'll do your little part. God can do his big part through us. The Lord wants you to know, no, you're valuable and you have a part to play.